invite you this time to turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to finish this chapter. And as you're turning there, we're going to take a short hiatus. We'll return back to 1 Samuel, Lord willing, in mid-January. We'll do something a little more Christmas-oriented in the coming weeks. And but this is a good place to stop because this is sort of concluding, not saying that we're never going to read about Saul again, but this sort of concludes where Saul is the main character. This will introduce us to that third part of 1 Samuel. If you remember way back when we started this, it's kind of divided up in three parts. There's the first part. First part is centered on Samuel. The second part is centered on Saul. And third is centered on the rise of David. And that's kind of how 1 Samuel is divided up. And we'll see that transition beginning in chapter 16. But today we want to look at 1 Samuel 15, beginning verse 24. You remember this is sort of that second half of what we looked at a couple weeks ago. And we'll review what's transpiring here in just a few moments. So follow along with me as I read aloud. Remind you, this is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired and infallible word. 1 Samuel 15, begin verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless unto us. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. Two points this morning, it should be a relatively simple outline, but I will do my best to show you those transitions when we get to those points. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings before we begin. Lord, teach us. Make us teachable. Open our eyes and our minds, our hearts, to these words. May we see not only our own sinfulness in these words, but may we see Christ, our Savior, as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters of Christ, I want to begin by looking back at a verse we read during our God's will for our lives. I want to read again from Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm." Now, the writer of Hebrews is concerned that his Jewish Christian readers are falling away from Christ. They're feeling the duress and the persecution. They're misguided. They're misinformed, and they think that they should just go back to those Jewish practices. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't fall away from Jesus. And he uses these verses as he's talking about Israel's first generation that came out of Egypt, who saw the Lord's power, saw the Lord's goodness, saw the Lord's glory, and yet they didn't believe, as we read a number of places in Scripture. And so they died in the wilderness. And then similarly, King Saul has seen God's power, has seen has God's goodness, has also, in a sense, seen God's glory in many different ways. He's seen God's truth. He's tasted God's gifts. He has even experienced God's own power upon him. And yet Saul never trusts in the Lord for his salvation. And it reminds us of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where Paul writes this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Saul demonstrates that worldly grief, that worldly repentance, that produces death. If godly grief leads to salvation without regret, you could say that worldly grief leads to much regret, much disgrace and shame. It's undesirable. It's unwelcomed. I considered calling this passage a case study, titling my sermon "A Case Study in Conversion," because we see two aspects. Conversion, according to our standards, there's two sides of the coin. There's just like in a coin, there's heads and tails. The two sides of conversion is always repentance and faith. You can't have one without the other. And in the same way, we see in this passage a case study. Because what we see, first of all, is Saul's lack of genuine repentance. And then we see Samuel's expression of faithful obedience. Saul's lack of genuine repentance and Samuel's example of faithful obedience. Those are the two points I want to look at here this morning and briefly. And so let's look at this passage together. First of all, I want us to look at Saul's lack of genuine repentance. Back in chapter 13, we saw how Saul had offered a sacrifice without Samuel. And it was disobedience. He was called out for it. And here in chapter 15, he once again disobeys. Now, we looked at this last time we were together, so let me try to summarize it very briefly. You remember that God through Samuel told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, to devote them to destruction. And all the people, all the livestock, this was a God-ordained expression of his justice upon sinners. There's divine judgment. You recall Saul attacks the Amalekites, but he spares Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then we notice in this chapter, the previous section, he goes out and he builds himself a monument, dealing with a little pride. He then goes to Gilgal. And he expects Samuel to come and pat him on the back and tell him that he's being a really good king. But what happens, if you recall, is that Samuel comes and he hears the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And then he discovers Agag is alive and he confronts Saul. And Saul says, "Look, I've kept the livestock alive to make an offering." Of course, Samuel then says to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. What he's saying to Saul is that, Saul, you have failed to obey God. And so here in our passage, then, that's where we begin in verses 24 and 25. Now, on the surface, it looks like he's covering the basics. We might even say, look, he even says, "I have sinned." he admits that he's transgressed the commandments. He's asking for pardon. He's asking for restoration. But I want us to just dig in a little deeper and see where Saul's confession, where Saul's repentance isn't sincere. Let me offer you some reasons. First of all, you'll note that Saul has only confessed because he got caught. Remember, Samuel shows up and he goes, "What's the sheep I hear?" Those bleeding sheep, the lowing oxen, the king being alive is irrefutable evidence that he's disobeyed. We should be confessing our sins because we're convicted inwardly, not because we're exposed outwardly. That's where Saul is. Saul only confesses because he got caught. Related to that, he only makes his confession because Samuel has confronted him. Third, because he makes his confession because there's a threat of severe consequences. Samuel's talked about that. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. His presumption is as of iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. And that's when Saul goes, "Oh, wait a minute here. I didn't realize my disobedience was going to mean that." But did you notice in verse 24 and 25? Saul makes his confession to the wrong person. He doesn't confess to God. He confesses to Samuel. "I've sinned. I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words." He says in verse 25 to Samuel, "Samuel, pardon my sin. Return with me." It's Saul who is pleading for forgiveness and restoration from Samuel. And then you think about that wonderful chapter in Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin and he says, "Against you and only have I sinned." You see the difference. And Saul, once again here, this repentance isn't genuine because he also still tries to blame others. He blame shifts. Look at what he says in verse 24. "Because I feared the people and because I obeyed their voice." David confesses his sin in Psalm 51. He says that God was justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David's saying, "Look, I deserve to be condemned." That's not easy for any one of us to say. Say, "Lord, I deserve to be condemned." But that is really part of true repentance. Because I am guilty before the Lord. I would hope that as we pray that prayer of confession, that's not just a whimsical, "All right, I better offer a prayer of some sort. It's quiet, and I don't want to cough or doze off or daydream, so I better start saying something." We need to recognize our guilt before the Lord. Saul refused to do that. Saul still said, it's the people. I was listening to them. To say, "Lord, I deserve to be condemned, but you have been so gracious to me." And one last thing we see why Saul's confession is not, repentance is not legit, not genuine, is because, did you see, ultimately, Saul makes this confession for his own honor. He's not as concerned about offending a holy God with his sins as much as he's just saving face. Saul simply wants to be honored before the people. There's no repentance There is no genuine conviction. There's no real confession here. And so a lesson that we can learn from this, by the way, just want to say this, is that one of the lessons that we can learn here is not how to practice repentance. Yes, you heard me correct. I don't want us to say, I need to learn how to practice repentance, because this is not the place. We don't want to learn how to practice repentance so that we can be forgiven and restored by God. But what we want to learn from these verses is this, that true and genuine repentance is not, that God accepts, is not motivated by escaping the consequences of sin, but being convicted by the sin itself. True and genuine repentance that God accepts is not motivated, is not motivated merely to escape the consequences of sin, but to be convicted by the sin itself. We have offended a holy God. And we come before him seeking his forgiveness, not because of our posture, not because of our words, but we come to seek repentance and God's forgiveness through Christ. Because of what Christ has done. We often think during this time of the year, as we think of the Christmas story, we might approach that as, it's cute. It's a baby. But that too is part of the humiliation of what Christ has done for us. It's in him that there is forgiveness. It's in him that we will obtain mercy, as Proverbs 28:13 states. So brothers and sisters, I pray that we would recognize that one sin, one act of disobedience, one sin of omission, one sin of commission, we should be pleading before a holy God, Lord, be merciful to me. I deserve your judgment. Oh Lord, be merciful. Because genuine repentance makes no excuses, but simply pleads to be restored. Doesn't care about worldly honor. Doesn't care about about saving face. It simply is about our God. And you'll notice that Samuel, as the spokesperson for God, responds. He rejects him. In verse 26, he says, I'm not going to return for you. You've rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king. And you'll notice this scene as he turns. Saul seizes the robe and tears at the skirt. If you recall, in chapter 13, Saul, after his first disobedience, the Lord denies him from a dynasty. And Jonathan's not going to be his king. Jonathan's denied as king. Now, here in chapter 15, now Saul himself is denied as king. Samuel told him he needs to fear the Lord, yet Saul says he feared the people. Saul was told to obey the voice of the Lord, and instead he obeyed the voice of the people. And so now as he's rejected, he's desperate. This is a scene of desperation. The same Saul who's going around building monuments to his kingdom, patting himself on the back, wanting all the glory and honor and praise of the people, is now on his knees begging and grasping at robes. And it tears.
There's significance to that. In Numbers, the Israelites were told to weave tassels onto the corners of their garments to remind them, quote, to remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes. And so there's a symbolism here. As Saul tears away one of those, it's as if he takes this commandment and he says, I'm not listening. I'm not obeying. I'm going to just rip it from the garment. And now Saul will be torn away. And his kingdom be given to another. In verse 28, we see a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul being the man after Israel's own heart. David being the one who is better. David who is being the one who is after God's own heart. Saul, David would be the one who would recognize that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul recognizes that he is anointed by the people. David be the one that's anointed by God. Saul would be the one that the Lord regrets. David would be the king that the Lord approves. David would be the king of the sovereign will of God. And Saul would simply seek to please men. And you notice that Saul then says in verse 30, as he hears these words, Saul says, look, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Saul is still focused on, after all this, Saul is still focused on himself. And then we think of, compare that to David. And then think of the greater king. Think of Christ Jesus. The last thing he thought about was himself. He gave himself up for you and for me. That's what we're going to come to the table for. To recognize what Jesus has done. That he was selfless. That he was dishonored by man. He was beaten and mocked and neglected. And left on a cross. The curse of God being upon him. And yet Jesus would be the king that would completely and fully obey the Lord. That he would pay the price of our offense before a holy God. Saul only seeks out his public appearance. And so he begs one last time. Now Samuel in verse 31, and this is a verse that's kind of controversial in some ways. Verse 31 says Samuel then decides that he's going to turn back and he's going to go with Saul. Now some of us who are going, why would Samuel do that? Why didn't he stick to his guns? Well, it may have been out of compassion for Saul. It may have been out of a concern for the people, recognizing the unrest this may cause as the reason why Samuel indeed did so. There's debates on why, and I think it's important that we maybe not so focus on that verse, but we must move on to the second point. We saw Saul's lack of genuine repentance, and then we see Samuel's example of faithful obedience. Samuel obeys God because he believes in God. Samuel didn't seek his own glory, but he sought God's glory. He sought the glory of Israel, as he says in verse 29. And so Saul, as he tears the tassel that symbolizes obedience to God's law, Samuel shows his spiritual commitment to God. How does he do that? Well, the first thing he does is summons Agag. Now, when I read this passage, and this is how my mind works sometimes, trying to picture this in some sort of movie form. I think of the movie villains. If you've watched movies, you know that movie villain that's all smug, that thinks their plans are going to succeed or the other people's plan is going to fail, and then they get their comeuppance. That's how I think of when you read this. Did you notice that? Verse 32, he comes cheerfully. He comes happily. Maybe he thought the man of God wasn't going to do what he was going to do. And he even says, surely the bitterness of death has passed. Surely you've gotten over this. I'm confident that you're going to spare me. Hopefully your passions have cooled off. Samuel then says, you know what, just as you've made childless women, your mom's going to be childless now. And he hacks Agag to pieces. Now, that's pretty gruesome. Some of you might be going, this is an interesting story to read in the month of December about a king being hacked up into pieces. But I want us to see that Samuel was fulfilling God's commandment. God told Saul to devote Agag to destruction, and he did not. And so Samuel is showing Agag, this is the judgment that all will face who are not forgiven. As we think about that, we think about the judgment we deserve. It's not very often that I can say that if we were to picture ourselves in this passage, we would find ourselves being more Saul-like or Agag-like than Samuel. But this is where the message of repentance and faith comes in. That God gives people the opportunity. Agag never shows remorse. We never read Agag coming to his senses and saying, oh man, I was spared or before. Maybe there's something to this God of Israel. But God gives men and women and children, calls them to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. But there will become a judgment for sin. The judgment is very real. Hell is very real. It's not a story. We're not scaring people to heaven. No, it's legitimate. And so we're called to faith and repentance. Maybe there's someone here today. We've put this off and we put this off. Today is the day. Today is the day where God calls you to not show the repentance like Saul, not just blame others or think of ourselves as honorable, but simply to recognize that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards would preach. But this chapter then concludes with grace in Samuel's character. Saul is rejected, and the Lord's prophet then no longer seeks Saul out. In fact, they go their separate ways. By the way, those two cities, Ramah and Gibeah, they're about 10 miles apart. They're not very far apart in biblical terms. And Samuel grieves. Samuel doesn't want the king to fail. Just like we as God's people should never say, boy, I hope that person gets their comeuppance. I hope they get the judgment they deserve. No, the true servant should grieve over those who are still lost in sin. Let me share with you a quote and one commentary I was reading. Quote, Christians should never love the message of judgment, but they should look on the lost with compassion and love, eagerly extending the same message of salvation to sinners that they believe in. We should never love the message of judgment, but we should love the message of grace and mercy because we received it. And so we should long for others. And so Samuel grieves over Saul. He's not rejoicing and he's going to get he's going to get what's due to him. No, he grieves because he recognizes that Saul is lost. That Saul is persisting in unbelief. That Saul hasn't pleaded with God for forgiveness. In fact, Saul doesn't even really pray to God at all. That he grieves because Saul never surrenders himself to the Lord. Never seeks his blessings. No, Saul asks Samuel to pardon his sin. He asks Samuel to join him through the ritual, that ritualistic worship. Saul's a callous politician, but he's not a believer in the Lord God. And once again, we see that just as we did in the previous section, where Saul refers to the Lord your God. Saul speaks about my people, not God's people. He speaks about your God, Samuel, not my God. Saul is lost, and Samuel recognizes he's found. Saul has experienced all those blessings that we read in Hebrews 6. It wasn't that he was a believer, but he was one that never was one. Because he didn't confess his sin. He didn't humble himself before God. He just simply wanted to redeem his reputation, not see the redemption of his soul. It reminds me in Pilgrim's Progress when John Bunyan depicts a person in an iron cage. This person's an outward professor of religion, and he's locked in despair. And Christian asks him, "How did this happen?" And he responds, he says, I laid the reins of the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I grieved the spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he came to me. I provoked God to anger and he left me. I hardened my heart so that I cannot repent. Oh, believer, praise God that their salvation. For those who do not know Christ Jesus, the prayer isn't that you turn a new leaf, that you make a decision. No, our prayer is, God, work in this person. See it to completion at the day of Christ. Save sinners. We need this warning. We need this warning so that we are encouraged to continue in the faith, that we're stable and steadfast, that we're not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we've heard, as Paul says in Colossians 1:23, that the promise is for us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So let us never harden our heart to the word of God. Never reject it. Never become lax in our love for God, our love for our neighbor. Let us never reject the truth that God has revealed and fall into that regrettable repentance that Saul does. As the author of Hebrews will state, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That disobedience to God is always going to end in disaster from God. And so let's look at this case study. Let us repent of our sins. Let us trust in Christ Jesus, in Him alone. Watching out for one another. Watching out lest we be tempted. Asking God to grant repentance. That God would grant restoration. That God would grant conversion of us and of others. May we know the gospel grace. May we know it and believe it. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for these words. And we're reminded in this passage of all that Saul experienced and saw, and yet he did not believe. And Lord, I pray that we would not have our hearts hardened, that you may not give us over to our own lusts and passions and desires, but Lord, that you would draw in us true repentance, that you would build us up in the true faith. Lord, thank you for Christ, who paid that price for us. Lord, may we repent of our sins and believe in him. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.